I read to you excerpts from the diary, Daniel's story. My name is Daniel, and this is a story about me, my mother, my father, and my sister, Erica. We live in Germany, and we have a nice house with a yard, and each of us has our own bedroom. These are happy times for me and my friends. We have things to play with, and we have clothes in our closets. Father is well-respected in the town. He was a soldier in World War I and got a medal for bravery. One day, he gave it to me, and I was very proud. One holiday, I got a bike, a diary, and a soccer ball. When I was 11, things began to change in our town. A group of people called the Nazis took over Germany. They were trying to rule the world, and they hated anyone who was not just like them. And that meant us, because we were Jewish. On September the 29th, 1938, a man came on the radio, and this is what he said. "Attention, attention, we are broadcasting from the capital of the Nazi movement. In a speech today, a Nazi leader said, and we quote, 'Our party fights the Jewish element and insists on its removal inside and outside Germany. The Jews must be driven out.'" Have you ever been punished for something you did not do? We were. They attacked our family store, and they wouldn't let anybody shop there. Our synagogue was burned down, and my father cried. The Nazis made us wear these yellow stars, and Jew was printed on them in big black letters. The Nazis sent us away from our house to a ghetto, a crowded and a dirty place. We were trapped, and there were rules about everything. The family lived together in one small room. There was almost no food. We thought it couldn't get worse than a ghetto, and then it actually did. They put us on trains, they pushed us in lines, and they took away our bags. I had to give them back my first diary, my family photos, and my father's medal. Mother and Erica were separated from father and me, and we never saw them again. I miss them. We found out later that they were murdered. Many other people died there too. Sometimes I thought I'd be killed, but I wasn't. As I mentioned before, Tammy and I were greatly impacted by visiting the Holocaust Museum. And it was a story, if you go through all the different exhibits, of people in great bondage, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and in every way. It was a bondage that was so oppressing that no presentation could really do it justice. And this is only one example of bondage that was taking place in Europe during this time. And from the beginning of time, there have been governments, there have been leaders who have set forth their own agenda at the expense of anyone else. Slavery has always been in existence in parts throughout the earth. Men and women that were held in bondage. The moral fiber of our nation today has contributed to the inability for us to be able to build prisons fast enough. Because of blatant disobedience to the law, we have not been able to house the millions and millions of people who are bound to a prison cell. Another form of bondage. And as bad as physical bondage is, there is another type of bondage that can haunt the soul of man. And in a long run, this other type of bondage may be more devastating than anything physical that I've already mentioned. And it's the bondage within us, and it has Satan as its author. I don't believe anyone here today has experienced the bondage that I read about in Daniel's story. Yet many of us today either have or are continuing to be in some type of spiritual bondage. What do I mean by bondage? Something that has a grip on our life that is keeping us from experiencing all that God has intended for our life. Let me read that again, because this is very important. Bondage. Something that has a grip on our life that is keeping us from experiencing all that God has intended for our life. Now, some may ask, well, can a Christian really be in bondage? I mean, after all, God, our powerful God, has saved us. So can we be enslaved again? We only have to look in John chapter 8, verse 34, where it says, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Simply put, sin puts us in bondage. Now, does that mean that every time that we sin that we are showing evidence of being in bondage? I don't necessarily think so. The word used here for sin refers to continuing sin or habitual sin. In other words, a sin that occurs again and again. And also in verse 34, the word slave is actually better translated as bond slave. The bond slave was purchased and bound to the person who bought him. Very simply put, man is unable to keep from sinning no matter how hard he tries. You know, if you search the scripture and you are trying to find a person that someone would say, who was the most zealous person ever that did God's work? One of the people that would probably be on the list would be Paul. But yet, this is something that Paul struggled with greatly. Let me encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Remember, this is Paul himself speaking. Romans chapter 7, starting with verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Remember back in John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus said that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So Jesus warns us. Now, a slave, as we have seen, is not a permanent member of the family, but the son is. A slave has no rights and no privileges within the family. A slave can be rejected, a slave can be cast out at any time, but not the son. Jesus. Jesus has all the rights and all the privileges of the house, the son. Now, there is a way for the slave to become a member of the house, as the scripture teaches. The son can be free, can free the slave and ask the father to adopt him. And if the son makes the slave free, he is free indeed. A couple of weekends ago, Tammy and I were able to watch the movie Prince of Persia. And one of the first scenes in that movie is there's a marketplace. A lot of activity going on. The king and a couple of his sons come riding in on a horse. And for some reason, there's a young man that catches the eye of the king and one of his sons. And the son reaches down, gets him on the horse. They take off. They go to the palace. The king takes a liking to him and adopts him into the family. At that point in time, then you find out later in the movie that he really did have the rights and the privileges of the house. So it is with what we read just a moment ago. In verse 34, Jesus is saying, whoever participates in recurring sin without asking for forgiveness, without an effort to turn away from it, is a slave to or in bondage to that sin. Now, what does that mean for us? If there is something in your life that you want to stop, but regardless of your efforts, you can't, you are in bondage to that sin. Now, what about you? Is there something that binds you? You need to know that this is really serious business. This is the real world. Satan is real, as we see in the scriptures, and he actually has his own army that the Bible refers to as his demons, and the spiritual realm is real, and we all know from scriptures that Jesus has, does, and will continue to triumph over Satan and his troops, but Satan wants to make our journey miserable, and why is that? Because many of us have chosen his enemy, God, to follow. You know, demons are referred to hundreds of times throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. They have been there since the fall of man. And you don't have to go around the world to experience Satan sending demons into your life. And they don't wear weird-looking outfits that you see in these caricatures. They may be embodied in somebody wearing a polo shirt and wearing flip-flops. And Satan takes every opportunity to twist our lives and point us to the recurring habitual sins that bind us and keep us from experiencing the presence of God. I would like to suggest that I believe one of the biggest challenges that we face in the church today is that we treat Satan as if he were an imaginary figure. This is serious business. It's a problem in our lives. It's a problem we need to meet head on, and we have the means by which to deal with it. And what is that? The moment we became a Christian, the Holy Spirit entered our lives, and the Spirit is there to help us. The Spirit is the evidence of the presence of God living in our lives. And from the moment we became one of His, He started to continually see, we should start to continually seek for God's filling of His presence. Now, how can we seek the filling of God's presence? Very simply, the way that's done is by yielding to His influence. We are filled by the Spirit by yielding to Him. In other words, we hand over parts of our lives willingly to Him. We give Him more control over us. The same is true, though, for that which is evil. The more we yield to evil influences in our life, the more control it has over us, and the harder it is for us to break that control. You know, in a war or a battle, a military strategist would say, in order to defeat your enemy, you need to know and acknowledge your enemy. And the problem that many Christians have today, maybe some even in this room, is the fact that we've not even acknowledged that we have a powerful enemy. And Satan works his best in the darkness. He's trying to keep the fact that he's really even there away from us. And he wants to keep us in that bondage. I would suggest that part of our prayers should be, and it should include, asking God to reveal the areas in our life where we have those recurring, those habitual sins that continue in front of us, and release us so we can have tremendous freedom in Christ and enjoy His blessings. Unfortunately, Many have become anesthetized to spiritual matters. After all, we come to church, we go to Bible study, we pray, we give. At home, we're a good neighbor. We pay our taxes. Sometimes we even volunteer. But you noticed I've listed things that we do, and it's not what we do that makes the difference. What makes the difference is having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and being yielded to what he says. Have we allowed doing to take the place of listening and yielding? Let's look back at John chapter 8, but this time verses 31 and 32. This is what the New King James Version says and how it words it. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." These were instructions to the believers. And what were the instructions? He said, if you're really a believer, you need to abide in my word. And if you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Does it say, if you abide in my word, I'll give you a clue? Or if you abide in my word, I'll hint for you? No. It says, abide in here, and I will set you free because you will know the truth. Now, let me explain the difference between reading for head knowledge and really being immersed in the scripture. There may be people that even have this book memorized, but yet do not have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And they may not have the Holy Spirit living in their life. But yet there are some people that may not have a lot of scriptures memorized, but when they read the Word of God, they meditate on it. They allow the Spirit of God to speak to them through the Word. In other words, they are abiding in the Word. And with the Scripture abiding in it and the Holy Spirit living in our lives, Jesus said in John chapter 8, we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. What bondage has a grip on your life? Remember, we're talking about a recurring, habitual sin, one that really has grabbed hold of you. Is it immorality? Is it pornography? Is it debt? Is it some type of addiction? Is it drugs? Or is it a sin that maybe a lot of people just kind of blow off and think, well, that's not that big of a deal. Is it anger? Is it backbiting? Is it not loving someone when you know you should love them? In just a few moments, I'm going to suggest to you a bondage that I believe that we as a congregation, as a whole, have in our lives. The most difficult part of being bound by sin is just admitting we're in sin in the first place. In John chapter 8, when Jesus said to the Jewish believers that they need to be freed, they had an interesting response. Listen to these words once again, John chapter 8, verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Well, apparently they thought they had no problems. They thought that, hey, we have nothing to be freed from. I mean, we are descendants of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to anyone. Well, they must have had temporary amnesia. Think about it. Egypt, Greece, Babylon, Assyria, even at that very moment, Rome. But just as they were blinded to the idea of bondage, so are many of us. A Christian may say, well, I have Christ in my life, so I can't be bound by anything. Well, if a Christian could not be bound by a recurring sin, then the very things we struggle with over and over would show us that we had never had a conversion experience to start with. That's a scary thought, isn't it? I'm so glad that's not the case. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus validated the fact that we Christians are still going to struggle. We still will struggle with sin, and at times we'll do so habitually. But there's an important thing to remember. The Holy Spirit is in our life to help us get us on the right track. And the Word of God is there to instruct us as we abide in the Word. And once we admit to a stronghold in our life, the hard work is over. And what do I mean by that? Our job is to discover the bondage and confess it. That's our part. The actual being set free is done by Jesus. And that's not your responsibility. And Jesus has already done the work of setting us free. It was done on the cross. Satan is defeated once and for all, and Jesus is not intimidated by demons. They have been obeying him for years. And Jesus said, even though they rebelled against God, they still have to obey him. Being freed from bondage is a road to something much greater in our lives. God has created you for a purpose, and so we should not allow bondage to a sin to keep us sidetracked from doing and being all that God has purposed us. I'd like for us to read a verse of scripture, or a few verses that's very familiar to many of you, Jeremiah chapter 29. And I'm going to start in verse 10, Jeremiah 29:10. This is what the Lord says when 70 years are completed for Babylon. I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and give you a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. Did you hear that? Seek him. He will find us. He will free us from the captivity. He'll release us from the bondage. How about you? Some of you may be experiencing some bumps in the road, and whatever binds you can be released so that you can live out your purpose in your life. We can find true freedom in Christ. One of my favorite sets of scriptures is in Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 1. Listen to these words. Therefore, there is no new condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did it by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. We are made righteous through Christ. Ultimately, our purpose is to glorify God in all circumstances. When we look at Acts chapter 16, we find Paul and Silas, and they are sharing Christ with all those around them. And there's this slave girl who just really kind of bugged Paul quite a bit. And Paul had enough, so he turns around to the slave girl and he casts the evil spirit out of the slave girl. And Paul went on his way. Well, this didn't go very well for the owner of that slave girl, because since the evil spirit had been cast out of that slave girl, that guy was no longer able to make money off of her. So he was mad. So he takes Paul, he takes Silas, he puts him in front of the magistrates. He comes up with some trumped up charges. They end up beating them, placing them in jail, putting them in the inner cell. And at this point in time, this is where we find the story. Acts chapter 16, if you'll turn there please, starting with verse 25. Acts 16:25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains were loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword, and he was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. So the guard comes out and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, did he say that or did he ask that question because, he let these people escape and he was afraid of what was going to happen to him? Well, I don't really believe so, because it said he actually went in and he brought them out. Why did the jailer even ask the question? I believe there are a couple of reasons why the jailer asked the question. Number one, these guys were bound. They were chained. They were miserable, yet they were praising and giving thanks to God anyway. What a witness. You know what? They were loving God in all circumstances. But it's easy to love God when things are going well, but it's a little harder to love God when things are not going so well. What a lesson to us. And I think there's another reason why the jailer asked the question. Very simply put, he evidenced the power of God. After all, God set in motion the total release of Paul and Silas. And as Paul and Silas were freed from their physical bondage, the jailer was freed from his spiritual bondage. There is power in God's saving grace, and there is power in sharing God's amazing grace. The challenge we have today in sharing is that we have allowed form and fashion to complicate the message. Last weekend, one of our dear brothers in Christ was in a very serious automobile accident, and some of us had an opportunity to go and get in that room and pray for him before he went to the surgery. Why did we pray? We wanted to acknowledge God, we wanted to thank God, and we wanted to call upon God. Now, if one of these medical technicians or one of the medical folks that were in the room, if they had asked the question, "How can I experience the same type of faith that y'all have exhibited tonight in your prayer?" Would our answer have been this? Would it have been, "Well, you know, here's a book, and in this book, it tells you all these things you're supposed to do. It tells you a few things you're not supposed to do. So you need to get this book, and you need to really learn those things and make sure you don't do the wrong things and make sure you do the right things. And you need to attend church. You need to attend Bible study class. And it probably wouldn't hurt if you prayed every now and then. And man, if you gave your money, you'd really be drinking the Kool-Aid. There's just a few other things that you may need to do. You need to learn to sing. You know, if you sing, people get really impressed about that. And, you know, we have a mission statement at our church. And if you learn that mission statement and you can say it without looking, people will really be impressed. But most of all, we've got this guy who preaches almost every Sunday. His name is Tommy Teague. Man, he's a great preacher. He gets all worked up. He gets all sweating and all. And you just need to know that when he gets really worked up, you need to know when to say amen. You need to know when to raise your hands. And you need to know how to do all these things. And, I mean, in practice, isn't some of these things what we do? That's not what we would say to those medical technicians. We wouldn't say that you have to do all these things. We complicate things. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's it. It's simple. You have everything that you need. You have grace. God's redemption at Christ's expense. And once we become a Christian, we have the Holy Spirit living within us, and we have the Holy Spirit that gives us the desire to live that holy life. Listen to these words in Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Are we eager to do what is good? The Holy Spirit is there to prompt us. On January the 20th, 1987, there was an American, very controversial figure, by the name of Terry Waite. And he was captured by Islamic fundamentalists. And little did he know that on January the 20th, it began 1,763 days of captivity. While he was there captive, he was in a cell by himself. He was chained to a radiator. He was able to get up and go to the bathroom once a day. Now, when he was finally released, had he gone back to the and walked outside that building where he had been captured, had he been walking by and one of his captives had been there and they had said, hey, Terry, come on back. We got some new chains. We got some new chains and we repainted that radiator and we kind of remodeled that room. And they went, why don't you come on back? Would he have gone back? Of course not. That's absolutely silly. Well, why ask such a question? Well, it's simple. I know many Christians who have done exactly the same thing. We've been set free, have the Holy Spirit living within us, but turn right back around to being a slave to the sin. Listen to these words, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. In looking around today, there are many Christians whose lives are still in slavery, not freedom. They're burdened with guilt. They're burdened with shame. They're enslaved by habits that keep them from fulfilling the purpose God has for their lives. And I want to share with you about an area that I believe that our congregation as a whole, an area where we struggle. And I believe that we are actually in bondage to this area. And that area is this: pride. And here's what I mean. Often, our pride keeps us from admitting that there's anything wrong. When you become a Christian, pride does not go away. It is still there. And somehow people think that Christians are supposed to have their act together. Do you look around and see other people, and you see people that are smiling on the outside? There are a lot of those people that you see smiling, they're actually dying on the inside. When you look around, do you see a bunch of holy people who have it all together? And you wonder, why in the world can I not get it together? Well, let me tell you something. Let me break the news to you. No matter how pretty the people around you look, they have challenges in their life just like you. You are not alone. And you don't have to appear to be perfect to be part of God's family. I believe that we as a congregation are in bondage because our pride keeps us from outwardly sharing our struggles that are occurring in our life. I cannot tell you the number of times that Pastor Tommy and I have had a discussion about this very thing, where the pastor sensed that God wants to move in an even greater way, but he's being withheld because of the bondage of pride in our lives. Now, I'm just asking, could it be that Pride has bound you individually and our congregation as a whole. What a shame. If God indeed wanted to move in an even greater and mightier way in this congregation, and it doesn't happen because of we're afraid of what other people may think. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing the song once again, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. And if there's an area in your life that has you in bondage, that has a grip on you, in other words, an habitual recurring sin that's keeping you from living the life that God has purposed you, let me encourage you to do something. Confess that sin before God. The Holy Spirit is there working in your life to help you. You can do it where you're going to be standing. You can do it down the front. But don't be afraid to move on what God wants you to move on. Let that pride stand aside. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray right now, God, that you would be with us in a great and mighty way. And Lord, in just a moment when we stand, I pray that as we sing Amazing Grace, that we can all truthfully sing that our chains are gone. Lord, I pray that when we leave, that everyone, without exception in this room, would be able to live the life that you have purposed for them because they have truly been set free from anything that Satan has put in their way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.